Luke chapter 10. We started a new message series last week called Unpack Your Bags. And last week, through the holiday season, a lot of people do traveling and are loading bags and unloading bags. I know everybody that didn't go for Thanksgiving may have had people come and visit them or may have to go for Christmas. That's how we are. We got our bags unpacked and unloaded, and I was about to put them in the top of the closet, and I said, in 3 weeks, we're going to be doing this again. So our bedroom for a while will have some bags right at the foot of the bed ready to go. So we've been talking about what to put in those bags and how last week we talked about stuff that holds us back. And so we discussed on how maybe we needed to get rid of some stuff and how we needed to buy less stuff. How many of you bought less this Black Friday than last year? So you're going to have to buy it next week, right? Before Christmas. Some of you husbands, you don't even know what your wife bought yet because you haven't seen the credit card bill, but just get ready. We talked about throwing out some stuff, buying less stuff, and giving away more stuff. I hope you put that into practice. Today we're going to talk about something else that we often carry through life, and that are things that distract us or take us away from Jesus. Now, we talked about letting go last week of the stuff that holds us back. Today, what I talk about is how to let go of the mental clutter that sometimes grabs our attention, grabs our hearts, grabs our focus from away of the things that really matter in life. Now, how many of you notice it's really hard to focus sometimes when things are going on around us? Really is. Sometimes there are things that draw our focus away and our minds wonder, what? Are you with me? Molly just saw it. She said, oh my. You know, even as a pastor, you can take that off screen now, even though we're, you know, doing pretty good, just say. There are always things. It's always funny. This Sunday, I'm preaching on distraction. Got in here this morning and flying all around our sanctuary. Terry and Tony came up and installed our new projector screen this weekend, and she said, how many did you kill, Terry? Four this weekend, and I killed three this morning, two or three this morning, and we let two or three get away, but just for this sermon series, we've released about 20 yellow jackets into this room. They're flying around, and so to really emphasize what a distraction is, if one lands on you, we don't want you to move at all, okay? Just let it sting you for the glory of God, right? It just is funny how God works. But it's true. We come to church, even in life, there are things that try to get our minds off of where we need to be, off of what God has from us. And, you know, we're thinking about what we're going to eat for lunch or what's that person doing across the room or what are those kids up to up there. And we let our minds wander. And I want to start off this way and just say, sometimes in life, it's a fight to focus. Everybody say, it's a fight to focus. It is. It's a fight. But I want to just emphasize that before we start. Sometimes you have to intentionally come to church or go through life fighting for focus. Because today we're going to talk about letting go of distractions that actually can destroy you. I looked up the word root word for distraction in the Bible. It's the Greek word paraspou. Paraspou. It's kind of an interesting word. It literally means to pull apart. Paraspou. It's so, if you've ever played tug-of-war, you can get this picture. This is this Greek word. It means to be pulled in two directions. And so, maybe you're listening to the sermon right now, but man, your stomach's grumbling, or there's some noise across the room, or maybe you've got, you know, this bill that you've got to pay on Monday that you're nervous about, or maybe you've got a test at school, or you're worried about something. And so, as you're listening today, there's this tug-of-war for your heart, this tug-of-war for your attention, this tug-of-war for your mind, that's one direction pulling you one way, and the other, it's paraspou. It's this tension in your life that's pulling you away, and it's a fight to focus. I want to teach us how to fight that battle today, because our enemy, the devil, and every demonic force, he wants to pull apart, to divide your mind, to discourage your soul, to disengage your faith, to distract you in any way that he can. In fact, I've often said that the devil doesn't need to destroy you if he can distract you. I used to say this to students often, all the time, the devil doesn't have to come and punch you in the face during the sermon to win. He can win if he can just get you distracted by that girl across the room that you think's cute. He can just get you distracted if he can get you talking about that or thinking about that guy that's all muscular and man that you would just love to date. He can get you distracted if he can just get that, you know, ninth grader, eighth grader, or seventh grader, really, with that rubber band to shoot it across the room, right, and get your attention. Sometimes Satan will work not to just move us from church, but if he can't get you out of church, if he can't get you away from what God has to say, what he'll try to do is to try to disengage your mind in such a way that you miss altogether what God said. He'll try to distract you. And if he does that in a church service, if he does that in a youth room, if he does that in a children's apartment, you better believe he'll also do it to you in your life. You get up in the morning and man, you start your day and hopefully you start on purpose. Hopefully you start heading toward the things that God calls you to do. And Satan, he may think, man, I can't get you off your goal for the day. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to distract you. I'm going to fill your life with so many meaningless things, so many worthless things, so many things that will draw your attention, will draw your perspective away. That man, if I can just get you distracted from that, I can turn you away from what God has for your life. And so I want you to see today, we're going to read a story about a woman that is distracted. Now, I'm going to talk a lot about one of the most distracting things in everyone's lives, probably everyone in this room, if not most everybody. I'm going to talk about this dude a lot today. I'm just going to get you ready. Some of you are already kind of nervous. You're like, man, because we have a love affair with these things. We do. And I want to talk about them a lot today. And I love my phone, and I use my phone a lot. But, you know, I was just reading 1.6 million traffic accidents a year are caused by cell phones. 1.6 million. That's 64% of all the road accidents in the United States. In fact, you're six times more likely to be in an automobile accident due to a cell phone than to drunk driving. It's crazy. It's crazy. And the only reason I'm bringing that up is not talk about bad about the cell phone. I just want to show you one simple fact. God designed our minds, our hearts, to concentrate on one thing at a time. He designed us to have focus, to focus on what matters. You can put a NASCAR driver, they actually did this, in a car around a circle racetrack, and you can have him have a cell phone and be sending a text message at the same time. They did this, and they proved that he was not able to navigate even the racetrack with a cell phone in his hand. And yet, most of us in here say, oh, well, I'm good enough. I say it all the time. Mom will say, put down your phone. You're driving. Put down your phone. I'm like, no, I'm good enough. I got this. Right? And she's like, no, you're very not good enough. That little sound you hear every now and then. Anybody ever hear that before? They're not on all roads. Could be very down. I didn't hear the net, officer. Just went right off. So, you know, we're just not made to do that. We're not made to have our attention divided, and Satan knows this. So even today as you're listening, Satan will do everything that he can in your life to feed you this lie that you can do both, that you can be focused on your stuff and God's stuff, that you can text your friend and listen, that you can hear the Bible story in Sunday school and check your Instagram. Satan is going to convince you that you can Paris Powell, that he's not trying to pull you in two directions because your mind and your heart can actually go two directions. But I'm going to tell you, God didn't design us to be multifocused. He designed us to be focused on one thing and one thing alone. He designed us to be focused Godward. And Satan will do everything he can to pull you another direction. So let's just set the tone of the message today. Very powerful story. Luke chapter 10. Starting in verse 38, if you're there, open your Bibles, Luke chapter 10, starting in verse 38. I need to get there myself. Here we are. Now, we're going to talk about two sisters hosting Jesus, some sort of dinner party it appears like. But let's just dive in, verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, talking about Jesus, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Verse 39, she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Verse 40, ready for this? Here we go. But Martha was what? Distracted. She was Paris Powell. She was pulled in two directions by all the preparations that had to be made. She was distracted. Now, before we're too hard on Martha here, if Jesus is in my house or coming to my house, I'm going to tell you, my anxiety is going to be high. It's just going to be. For those of you that have a perfect home, a perfect life, you don't have to listen to this part of the sermon, but for those of you that are like me, are normal, I'm going to be pretty anxious. I'm going to have a lot to worry about. I'm really going to be nervous. Now, I don't really blame Martha here. I remember just Thursday as my wife and my mom were getting ready Thanksgiving. Mom's making a turkey and making a dressing, and my wife's making banana pudding, and she's making a cheese ball. We're getting ready to go to family Thanksgiving dinner, and then we get there. Catherine's got all the kids dressed just perfectly, and of course, you know, as soon as you get dressed and you're ready, they get something on their shirt, and now we got to change clothes now. That's not going to work, and man, everything is just stressful that morning because everybody wants it to be just right. And Jesus wasn't even there physically, right? Now, I know you spiritual people, oh, he's everywhere. Hang on. Listen, there's a difference in saying, yeah, God's presence is everywhere, and Jesus is going to be sitting at my dining room table. I'm going to be fixing a meal for Jesus, right? You just want everything to be right. And this is Martha. Man, I kind of love Martha. Mary, though, Mary comes to Jesus, and this is the Daniel paraphrase version. She comes to Jesus, Martha comes to Jesus. She's doing all this work, and Martha's talking about her sister Mary, who's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha says, Jesus, don't you care that my lazy, no-good sister is sitting on her bum while I'm doing all the work? It's the Daniel paraphrase. Now, maybe I kind of identify with Martha. I'm not justifying it. I'm just saying I kind of understand. Does anybody have a family member maybe like Mary that doesn't do a whole lot? Raise your hand if you have a family member like Mary. There we go. Let me just say, every family has one. So if you didn't raise your hand, you're probably Mary. You're the one that brings empty Tupperware to the dinner and leaves with it full. Right? Every family has one. I don't know. I mean, Martha gets a bad rap, but I want to stop for a second because, and we're hard on Martha, but I want you to know Jesus wasn't hard on Martha. Jesus wasn't hard on Martha. When you really understand this text, in fact, I just want to slow down for a second. I really want to thank God for people like Martha because it's people like Martha that allow us to eat when we're hungry, or that allow us to get our bills paid, or that allow the Christmas presents to be wrapped under the tree. If every one of us were like Mary, none of that would probably get done as it should. Now, I'm going to come back and kind of tie that together later, but if Mary was running the world, you might be starving to death in a cold home with no heat, no Christmas presents, eating a TV dinner. It's just true. So I don't want to be too hard on Martha because I don't think Jesus is. I'm so thankful for those willing to serve, and I'm so thankful for those in the church that worry about all the details. I'm one of those people. So I understand Martha. I sometimes miss the most important thing for the not so important things. I'm thankful for our volunteers all throughout this church who give themselves week after week after week doing the things that Martha does. Diaper changing and kid watching and food cooking and teaching and trash can dumping and table wiping and it could be helping keep the books. It could be running the PowerPoint or running the sound system, week after week. It might be just something simple like coming down here and replacing some lights that are out. You people are out there, all of you throughout this church. Some of you just vacuum every Wednesday night. What a job, right? We couldn't do it without the Marthas. Some of you come and just cook and cook and cook and cook and cook until you're so tired. And I just want you to see, I mean, I appreciate that. I understand. But I want you to also see that Martha had one problem. I want to show you her problem in just a second. But in our story, Martha came to Jesus. She says, Lord, don't you care that my sister Mary's let me do all the work by myself. Verse 41. This is why I say Jesus wasn't hard on Martha. Man, this is just an unusual expression of love by Jesus, especially when you understand it in the Greek language. This is not a scolding. Jesus looks at Martha and he says, Martha, Martha. I love how he says her name twice. Isn't it cool to have Jesus, God in the flesh, say your name? Not once, but twice. Martha, Martha. The Lord answers, you're worried and upset about so many things. You're worried about so many, you're upset or you're concerned, you're distracted by so many things, but really few things are needed. Now, Jesus didn't say no things are needed, right? He just said a few things are needed. See, there's some of you that at times, and I can tend to be this way, there's a difference in really sacrificing what's important for things that maybe aren't as important. And Martha, even though she has her heart, I just want you to see, Martha's so distracted. Jesus says, Martha, Martha, you're so worried, upset about many things. A few things are needed. And then he goes on to say, Mary has chosen what is what? Better. Mary's chosen what is better, and so it won't be taken away. Martha, Martha, you have a good heart. Martha, you have good intentions. Martha, you're just distracted by good things, but Martha, you're missing the better thing. Martha was surrounded by distractions. Now, just think about your life for a second. Like, oh, hang on, my phone dinged. Let me see what that email was. Oh, hang on, I just got a text message. I mean, some of you, even during church, it bothers you. Now, some of you just check your phone during church and it doesn't bother you. But others, it literally would bother you. If you've got your phone in your purse, especially if you're young teenagers, if you've got your phone not near you right now, you're worried about what it's doing. Most of you aren't because, believe it or not, I'm 4 foot higher than you and I can see your phones. Don't you hate it when the pastor calls you out? I see him, and I see this. I used to, when I was in youth group, I had a flip phone, silver flip phone. My wife and I were dating. I could open it in my pocket, and you had to type, you know, like the number one had like A, B, C. Number two had, you know, three letters. You had to hit it multiple times. If you wanted to type something, you had to hit every button two or three times. I could send text messages with my hand in my pocket. No kidding. No problem. Whole messages. Better than Siri ever can transcribe them. I know what it is to be distracted. I have a cell phone. I understand that. I mean, it's so easy in life to let those things, you know, just take away from what really, really, really matters. And life becomes so full of distractions. Good things. I want to say this. Martha wasn't doing something that was bad or wrong. She was doing something that was good. So write this down. We have to recognize that so often the most difficult choices aren't between what's good and bad, but most of the difficult choices in life are between what is good and better. You could even put best there at that end in place of better. See, Martha chose good things. She just didn't choose the best thing. And some of you in your lives, not just our cell phones, but in the choices we make and the things we live for, they're great things that we're doing, but they're not the best things that God has for us. Because Satan, if he can, he may not win your heart, he may not win your devotion, so what he's going to try to do is just fill your life with distractions to keep you parapowered, to keep you divided and pulled in all sorts of directions so then that you can't go the one direction that God wants you to go. So I'm going to give you three thoughts today how to beat these distractions in your life. Three thoughts today from Scripture. We're going to kind of jump around that would speak to the kind of Martha heart that maybe we all have. First thing we want to do, we want to diminish the distractions in our lives. I want to distance myself from that which would tempt me to be distracted. I want to put it away from me. Whatever that thing might be. I want to remove it. I love how Paul says it. Now, Paul in this context, in 1 Corinthians 7:35, he's actually talking about marriage. Got some people that were divorced or people that were widowed, and they're arguing, hey, Jesus, do we get remarried? Do we remarried? And I don't want to go into that whole discussion, but I love how Paul answers it. He doesn't say yes. He doesn't say no. He doesn't give some legalistic answer. He just says, this, and I've got the dot, dot, dots I'm going to fill in for you. He says, this I say for your own benefit. Not to put a restraint upon you, but then he says, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. His goal, he said, I don't care whether you get married, whether you don't get married. What matters most is that you're not distracted from Jesus Christ and following his will for your life. So I often come to this verse When people ask me, well, I'm just trying to figure out, is this God's will for my life? Or is this relationship, you know, that I have? Is this boyfriend? Is this who God has for me? Is this girlfriend who I'm supposed to marry? I really don't know. Students come, high school students, college students come. As a youth minister, you get those questions all the time. I'm just trying to figure out, is this relationship a good one or not? Students sometimes will say that. Well, usually when they say that, it's because they already know it's not. Most of the time. You can tell when a relationship's right. But students will always come. If I can get my youth minister to validate this, then I can just continue to do what I want. So they'll come and say, is this a relationship that I need to be in? And one of the things that I always ask students, I always come back to this verse and I'll say, let me ask you this. Is this relationship, is this boyfriend, is this girlfriend, or even is this friendship, is it encouraging your relationship with Jesus Christ, or is it discouraging your relationship with Jesus Christ? Is this pushing you closer to Jesus, or is this pulling you away from Jesus? And almost all the time in high school, guys really hate it when I ask their girlfriend that question. They're like, oh, she's going to break up with me because he asked her that question. Because he knows. He knows what his intentions are. And it's not to pull her closer to Jesus Christ. It's to pull her closer to him. He knows, ultimately, my goal is to really destroy your relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, he may not say it that way. And I'm going to tell you, maybe girls, I pick on the guys. It could be the other way around. But they really don't like when you say that. In fact, some of them this morning, they're like, ooh, I wish my boyfriend wasn't here today. Is it pulling you away from Jesus Christ, or is it pushing you closer to Jesus Christ? You know, adults, we can do the same thing in our lives with our hobbies, the things that you like to do. Is it pushing me closer to Jesus Christ, or is it pulling me away from him? You know, this sports team that I want little Timmy to play on, is this going to push me closer to Jesus Christ, or is it going to pull me away from Jesus Christ? Well, sometimes those questions are really easy to answer. Well, we can't come to church anymore. Games are always on Sunday. Don't lie to yourself. It's a simple, simple question. God would never want you involved in something that's going to distract you and pull you away from his heart. It's such a simple question. Pastor, we really want to buy this thing, this house, this car, this toy, this thing. It's going to put us in debt. And we're going to have to work a lot more overtime. I have a lot less time to come to church on Wednesdays, to read my Bible, to spend time with my family. Do you think I should buy this thing? Now, you're not going to word it like I just did, right? But the simple question remains the same. Is this going to pull me toward Christ, or is this going to push me away from Christ? Which one? What a great question to ask. What's this friendship doing to my life? What's this hobby? What's this activity I'm involved in? Let me get real specific. I want to zoom in on something. I want to step on all of our toes for a second. I want to come back to this because what I believe is one of the most common distractions today that really is not necessarily a bad thing, but is certainly maybe not the best thing. I would argue Christians today have kind of changed the Trinity around a little bit. Used to be God the Father, God the Son, and what? God the Holy Spirit. Now I believe, you know, we've kind of substituted God the Father, God the Son, and God the mobile phone. This is our sidekick in life. This is our helper in life and in ministry. So many times, I mean, we consult the cell phone before we do anything else. Man, the cell phone's where we get our encouragement. The cell phone's where we get our self-esteem. The cell phone's where we get our social interaction. The cell phone replaces even normal relationships in church. We've kicked out the Holy Spirit. We spend all of our time with a mobile phone. And man, that little device, although it does so much good, you might not realize it. It's just been around for less than 2 decades. 2 decades. Mankind has, believe it or not, managed to survive without it through all of history. Just the last 20 years. You would think that it would have been part of the Garden of Eden. Adam, Eve, here's your garden, here's a tree, here's your mobile device. You would think that. Because we tie ourselves to these things. Literally thousands and thousands and thousands of years, mankind has done fine. But it's scientifically proven today that people actually have anxiety when they're separated from their phone more than 3 minutes. 5, your heart rate almost doubles for some people. It starts to increase the very moment that it leaves your hands. That's why, you know, down in the children and youth room, it's really hard. You take students' phones. It's amazing. There's a YouTube video. You can watch it sometime. A youth minister did this. He pulled all the phones, and he had cameras on the students. And he put all the phones in a clear tote in the corner of the room. And he preached the lesson. And every 14 seconds, every person that had a phone in the bucket's eyes looked at the bucket. Every 14 seconds. What's my phone doing? Wish I had my phone. I wonder who's over there. I just need my phone in my pocket. I wish it was closer to me. Every 14 seconds. You know, I don't know. And I don't want to pick on social media, but if you've ever wondered why you're not as productive, maybe at work, have you ever considered? If you've ever wondered why you're not as productive when you sit down and read your Bible, have you ever looked like this guy? If you ever wondered why maybe your marriage is struggling, you're having a difficult time connecting, is this ever you? Or maybe in church you have a hard time remembering what the Sunday school lesson was about or the sermon on Sunday. Now, none of us hold it that high. I just want to suggest, could it be that you can't do anything meaningful when you're interrupted every 10 minutes to stare at a screen? Since you're so quiet, if you have an iPhone, pull it out for me. iPhone. I know you Android people may have something different, but if you have an iPhone, pull it out. I'm going to give you permission. Unlock your phone. Everybody's nose is in your phones. Everybody open the settings button on your phone. You older people, somebody younger help you beside you. Scroll down. If you go down about 3, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 buttons, there's a little button called screen time. I'm just curious, if you hit all activity, I want you to watch this dude. If you clicked weak, already today my phone average is at 44 minutes today. Now some of you are going, I have zero, right? Because you know what? They reset it when? Sunday morning. You go back a few days, just scroll back just a little bit. Take that little day back. Anybody have more than 2 hours? Thank you for being honest. Did you know the average, they collect this data by the way, the average is 4 hours and 30 minutes a week. The average. The average. The average person spends 4 hours and 30 minutes. That's the daily screen time per day. 4 hours and 30 minutes a day in America. 4 hours and 30 minutes a day. If you start doing that when you are 20 years old, by the time you retire at 65, you will have spent 7 complete years of your life on your cell phone. 7 years. You can check the stats later. For those of you that think you're looking good now, check again on Friday. 7 years. It's amazing to me when we think about just the tithe. They're like, man, giving 10% of my overall income is just crazy to God. You realize that if the average life expectancy is 70 to 80 years old, you're giving 10% of your life to an iPhone. 10%! This has just been around 20 years. You just watch. By the time I'm 60 or 70, this world is going to be ripped apart by those devices. We are yet to even realize the damage we are doing to society by the iPhone. We're yet to see it. Kids, totally depressed. lives ruined, totally down, committing suicide or contemplating it. Why? Because everybody else has a social life that they see on Facebook and they're always left out. And the same people that they're looking at are looking at their life thinking it's perfect. Sad. I didn't get enough likes today, or my Instagram, I just don't have enough friends on Instagram. And absolutely, and I pick about kids, I'm going to tell you, you adults are as bad, if not worse. Nobody cares what you did over Thanksgiving. Nobody cares. I don't care where you took your kids and how much fun you had. I don't care. Nobody does. But you're going to post it. Why? So they think you have an awesome life. You would never walk into your work and say, "Guess what I did this weekend?" But social media has taught us that that's what we're supposed to do. We tell everybody because then my life looks better than their life. And then there's somebody out there that you're looking at that their life looks better than your life. You're trying to compete with them even though they got more money, more time, a better looking family. You'll never be able to compete with them. See, because we get on and I look at people's stuff and their house and man, look where they're going, look at all these trips. And they get on and look at his wonderful family. He's got three beautiful kids that love Jesus. I'm mad at them. They're mad at me. That's what society's taught us to do. Nobody cares. It just makes people hurt. Yet we'll keep doing it. We'll keep competing. We'll keep fixing our hair just right, taking 7 pictures so we look just perfect. And the person on the other end will keep looking at our pictures and feeling bad about themselves. And you'll say, "That's not my intent." Well, why else? I just want people to know what I'm doing. Really? Put it in the paper then. I dare you. Do you really want to know? Buy an ad in the Free Press and tell everybody what you do every week. See how long you do that. You'll be a laughingstock. But that's what social media is about. My heart on a cell phone this morning, I told you I would be. 2 hours a day on social media. 2 hours a day, not 4, I told you wrong. 2 hours a day equals 7 years. The average is 4. According to Apple, the average is 4. Just 2 hours a day will be 7 hours, 7 years of your life. You double it to 4, you got 14 years taken up. It's amazing to me. I would argue that this is having and will continue to have detrimental effects on our lives. Already we're seeing an immense increase in depression among young people. Suicide's up. The more students claim to be lonely than ever before. More young people claim to to feel bullied by social media. 8 to 10 people today say they don't measure up to the lives of others. Why? Because 2 to 4 hours a day, we're just taking in depression. And I'm not saying everything about social media is bad, but I argue that this is definitely not the better or the best way to spend 4 hours of every day. Why? I want to go back to something I said last week. Your life is too valuable, your calling is too great, and your God is too good to waste your life distracted by things that do not matter. You just think about when you die. Just think about it right now. Just think about the moment you step into eternity, what happens to your social media account. You just think about that. It bothers some of you. I'm seeing it now. I'm counseling families that say, "What do we do with this? We have this whole life cataloged on Facebook. First time. We're just seeing it because it's just been around 20 years. You know what they do with those accounts? Delete them. Nobody's going to scroll through all that stuff that you spent 7 to 14 years of your life compiling. Nobody cares. All the posts you made, all the pictures you've taken. Your life is too valuable, your calling is too great, and your God is too good to waste your life distracted by things that do not matter. Let's get back to our text. It's not a bad thing. "Martha, Martha, you're so worried. You're upset about so many things, but only a few things really matter." Only a few things really matter. You know, I'm really doing my best, and I've been trying to do this the last few months in pushing my cell phone out of my office. I turn it off more. I mute it more. I turn on airplane mode more than ever. And I know people say, well, how can people call you? Well, there are times that I'll accept calls and I turn my phone on and I'm ready for that, or I'll check back on voicemails. But even over the holidays, I had some times that for two full days, I didn't respond to anything. And it really bothered me because I had some calls that needed some things. I couldn't do anything about them then anyway. And I just thought, I don't want that person to think I'm ignoring them. But then I thought, you know what? I don't need to do this. I don't need to respond to that email. I don't need to always be checking during my Bible study time. I've been turning it off totally. It can't ring, it can't ding, it can't vibrate even. It's dead. I've got some headphones in my office. They're called noise canceling. That means when I turn them on, I can't hear anything that goes on. The other day, somebody was knocking at my door, and I'm just clueless. I'm reading the Bible. I can't even hear you. They thought I was so rude. You see me in here in my headphones. I'm not ignoring you. I can't hear you. I'm purposely saying, God, here's my undivided attention. I told my wife, she got me an Apple Watch a few years ago. I can't even wear it. I don't wear it. It's been in the glove compartment of my truck now for almost a year. Because not only was my phone vibrating all the time, and I would turn it, and then my watch would go, Daniel, look at me, 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 look at me. I don't even know if it adds up the time that you look at your watches. Again, they're not terrible. They're just not the better choice. Man, when you need to spend time with God, spend time with God. Disconnect. Maybe you need to delete some of those distracting apps. Man, social media, if it's an idol to you, if you can't go without checking it, maybe it's been 7 years of your life doing that. But man, for some young people, it may not be social media. It might be Fortnite. Or, you can learn to dance all you want, guys. But you don't have to pour your life into getting to that next tier. The adults that don't know, that's fine. I promise you, it won't matter eternally. And I'm not saying you get rid of stuff altogether. I'm just saying don't waste your life staring at things that don't matter. You only have one life. And I can't imagine you will be happy if you waste it leveling up your Clash Royale account. I just, again, adults that don't know, that's fine. And I'm just as bad. It's a fight, but it's worth the fight. I'm going to diminish distractions. Second thing I'm going to do is I'm going to fix my focus. These next two points are really fast, so stay with me. I'm going to fix my focus. I love what Proverbs 4 says. Set your gaze on the path before you with fixed purpose. Hebrews 12:2 says it this way. Fix our eyes on Jesus. That means take your eyes off all this other stuff and fix your eyes on Jesus. Well, I can look at Jesus and I can really, really concentrate on my social media status at the same time. No, you will be Paris Powell. You will be divided. Now, can you have a social media account? Fine. You find a way to balance that. Man, can you have a hobby, guys? Yes. Can you hunt and fish and do all that stuff and play golf? Yes. Fine. Find a way to balance it, that it doesn't distract from your relationship with Jesus, but encourages it. I don't know what that looks like. If you just said in your mind, there's no way I can do that, you have a tough decision to make. Your decision is not to golf or not to golf, or to hunt or not to hunt. Your decision is, do I fix my eyes on Jesus, or do I fix it on a new rifle? Do I fix my eyes on Jesus, or do I fix it on my job? Do I fix my eyes on Jesus, or do I fix my eyes on my Facebook account? See, it's not this to do or not to do. The alternative is Jesus or not Jesus. I'm either going to go toward Him or I'm not going to go toward Him. So I got to fix my focus. Best story on that, Peter. Love Peter. Out in the boat with all the disciples. Jesus comes up walking during the storm, walking on the water. Peter says, hey, Jesus, I want to walk on water. I want to come to you. Remember that story? What happens? Peter gets out of the boat, walks towards Jesus, looking at Jesus. Jesus is looking at him. Here I come, Jesus. I'm walking on water. All of a sudden, wind, storms, waves starts to do this. Man, there's a wasp. what happens? Starts to sink. Don't think for one second you can look away from Jesus to all those devices, to all those hobbies, to all those things that we love in our lives. Even the good things. Don't think for a second that you can look away and still walk on water. God didn't create you that way. He created you to have fixed focus. I'm going towards Jesus. I'm not going to take my eyes off of Jesus. Yeah, I'm going to have this hobby. Yeah, I'm going to have this device. But this is all going to be about Jesus. And nothing's going to take His place. And nothing's going to cause me to lose my focus on Him. Matthew 6:33, that's what Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Seek first. That's why the first thing of the day is not Instagram or Facebook or email or treadmill. I'm even going to argue that the first thing of the day shouldn't be coffee, which hurts some of us. The first thing should be Jesus. My wife has a sign in her office that says, Jesus and coffee. Has it the right way, I think. It's the right order. You can have Jesus with your coffee, just don't have coffee and then Jesus. Some of you say, I can't wake up to have Jesus until I have my coffee. The first thing should be Him. Jesus, align my heart with You today. Jesus, give me the words to say today. Jesus, transform my heart that I could please You today because I'm fixing my focus on You this Sunday. And God, I'm going to give You this day. And tomorrow I'm going to get up and I'm going to say this same prayer again because God, I want You to have all my attention. My eyes are focused on You. Because here's the deal. You never get lost and just wander into righteousness. You never stumble into effectiveness. You never accidentally find success in your walk with God. You never fall into giving God glory. It doesn't happen by accident. You do it with fixed focus. I'm going to focus my eyes on Jesus. It's not accidental. It's intentional. I'm going to distance myself from the distraction of life. I'm going to fix my focus on what's important. Number three, and we'll be done. I'm going to learn to listen to what God says. I'm going to learn to listen. The reason I have this in here is because so many of us, we don't hear God speak because we don't do the first two things. We don't remove the distractions and we don't fix our focus. So then God is yelling, but we're not hearing. I love that imagery. Isaiah says this, Isaiah 30, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. I love that word because it literally in the Hebrew it says, your ears will hear a whisper behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. I love that. God doesn't always say, hey, here I am, follow me. He sometimes just leads us with a whisper. Go pray for that person. Go give to this person. Go encourage so-and-so. Go share your faith with so-and-so. Here's a poem. I want you to write it down. This is what I want you to do today. This is where I want you to spend your time today. Sometimes He just whispers, but if we don't listen, if we're so busy, if we're not focused, if we're so distracted, we miss it altogether. It's amazing how sometimes we lose our focus, and sometimes an adjustment is all it takes to change our entire perspective. It's funny how God wired me. I don't know how God wired you. This is just me. Some things I am super relaxed about. Like my closet, I could care less how it looks. It doesn't bother me. It wouldn't embarrass me if you came in there. I mean, you'd have to waddle through clothes and shoes, and I don't care. In fact, when you walk into my room, there's a chair, an office chair to the right, and all the clothes that I wear are basically on it. When they get dirty, I put them all and take them to the dry cleaner. And get them from the dry cleaner, I put them all back there. It's where all my nice clothes are. Drives my wife crazy. Sometimes the chair gets so heavy it falls over. She loves those days. I really don't care. I'm not that picky about it. But ever since I got a first car that I drove, I love my truck to be clean. I always have. Man, I armor all the dash. I vacuum the truck every week. I clean the windows. My first vehicle, I was just picky about my truck. It was perfect all the time. Wax, cleaned inside, vacuumed. Catherine would attest to that. And then I started dating. The most cute and perfect human being I'd ever met. And man, I was so in love with her, and she could do nothing wrong in my eyes, and I would take that girl on a date, and if it was the summertime, man, Catherine always wore sandals. She wore flip-flops, and she, even on Sunday morning, she may have high heels on, and first thing she'd do, she'd get in that truck, she'd take her shoes off, she'd throw her feet up on my dash. Drove me crazy. I seriously contemplated, can I marry her? But she was so cute, and I loved her so much, and man, she loved Jesus. And yet when I would drive down the road, after she'd been in my truck, all I could see were toe smudges over on the right side of my glass. Those toe prints drove me crazy. Because I was perfectionist when it came to my clean truck. When I go home, I'd grab the Windex and Armor All, and I'd head out there and I'd clean that truck and I'd clean those toe prints and I'd dust off that dash. And I want to tell you, I really hated those toe prints. It drove me crazy. It really did. I'm not exaggerating. I would get angry, like, she's going to do it. She's doing it. Right before we got married, I don't even know if we're engaged yet, but she went on a mission trip for about 10 days. We were kind of in this transition in our lives at one point. She was working at the hospital. I went to one church. She went to another. We're real praying. Is this really who God has for me to marry? And we had agreed. Let's just really seek God on this. So in order to do that, we didn't break up. We just agreed, hey, let's just really seek God on this. So we didn't spend as much time together for about 10 days. She went on a mission trip, about 10 days or a trip somewhere, about 10 days. And I remember distinctly having that conversation one night there at Shawnee Regional Medical Center in the lunchroom. We just said, I just don't know. We need to figure this out. And we didn't want to be married to the wrong person. We were in love. And so I hadn't seen her for about 10 days. I went out to my truck one afternoon. And there over on that windshield were her toe prints. And I'm going to tell you, for the first time in my life, I loved those smudges. I hadn't seen her in 10 days. And as I went out there with the Windex to clean the truck, I cleaned everything in that truck but those toe smudges. And I thought, I'm going to marry this girl that puts her feet on my windshield. Isn't that a spiritual thing? I don't mind them now. I don't. Totally changed my perspective. Man, now you can probably find a cheeseburger under my seat. But I want to tell you this. I was vacuuming the car out the other day, and I was like, I can't believe there's French fries, there's a cheeseburger, there's a slush under the seat. How do you all even do that? Seriously. But as I was cleaning and I was really angry, the Holy Spirit really spoke. One day you won't have French fries under your seat anymore. And you'll wish you did. Just a change of perspective. I remember years ago, I had somebody get really mad. They're not here anymore. They got really mad about these black marks on this modesty rail, and I've told you that before. And I was picky about it. I said, yeah, those need to not be there. We need to keep kids. And I came in here one day to scrub those seats, and I was going to tell the students, don't put your feet on these walls anymore. And I was just about to do it. And the Holy Spirit, just it didn't hear an audible voice. It was just like, man, aren't you glad you have children at the church? Total change of perspective. Because pain is cheap. But those children are children of God. Now I love those shoe prints. Every time I see them, I'm thankful for them. Sometimes we get so worried and upset about so many dumb things that really don't matter. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha, what you're doing is good, but it's not the best. There's better. Mary has fixed her focus, and Mary learned to listen, and Mary just sat at the feet of Jesus. She just sat and soaked up everything he said, every minute she had with him. Listen, it's your choice. Feel it this morning. Life is too valuable. Your calling is too great. Your God's too good to waste your life distracted by things that don't matter. give you one more image and we're going to close. One more illustration. It's your wedding day. You haven't seen your bride all day. She's getting fixed up, putting on your tuxedo on, and she's getting her hair fixed, the hairstylist, and man, everything is going to be perfect. She has this white dress. Her makeup is perfect. Everything is just right. She looks like an angel. And you're standing here at the front, and the doors are about to open in the back as the music starts. Here comes the bride, and the door bursts open, and here's the groom down front. Can you imagine how hurtful, how offensive? In the sight of such beauty, in the sight of man, this special moment, here you are, totally into something that doesn't matter. And don't you know, every day, Jesus stands before us saying, here am I. Talk to me. Serve me. Spend time with me. And we're so attracted by a shiny screen. Or maybe a connection. Or a pat on the back from a friend. That we miss out on the beauty of who He is. Just want to challenge you today. Get rid of those distractions. Fix your focus on Jesus. And then tune your ear to hear what He has to say. Learn to listen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for Your word today. Forgive us, Father, for chasing after rubbish, garbage. But Father, also forgive us for chasing after good things when there are way better things. Forgive us for taking our eyes off of One who really is beautiful and worthy and perfect. Father, forgive us for spending our lives loving things that are a waste when we really have One that is worth giving our entire life to. Father, maybe there's someone here today that spent their life pursuing things that don't matter. And Father, today, they want to fix their focus on Jesus Christ for the first time. They want to put their faith and trust in You. Father, forgive us. Our sin nature, it always bends us towards other things and distraction and sin, Father. But we're so thankful, Jesus, that You came to die on a cross to take away that sin. And so, Father, today, we want to fix our focus on You. There's one in here today that's making that decision for the first time. I pray during the invitation they would come. But Father, for the rest of us, for those of us that are believers in here, Father, the sinners, the lost people in here, they didn't know until now. But Father, we do know. And yet, Father, we still choose wrong things over You every day. Help us to lay aside the distractions. Help us to fix our focus. Help us, Father, to learn to listen again. Help us just to sit at Your feet like Mary. To just sit at Your feet and hear Your word and feel Your presence. Father, we know that You'll send us to do the work when the time comes. But Father, we won't have or know how to do the work if first we don't sit with our Savior. Help us to be fixed on You this holiday season. As bells and lights and trees and sleighs try to pull us away, help us to fix our eyes on You, to unpack the baggage that we so often put in our lives that distracts us from You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.